But I know this about farmers having a degree in agriculture and spend a lot of time with them. They're pretty ingenious people. They're not quitters. They're fighters. So instead of going to the poorhouse, they decided they would try something else. So one farmer planted peanuts. Boll weevils don't like peanuts. So they planted peanuts. And another farmer began to produce something else. And another farmer began to produce something else. And little by little, they saved that little community. And the economy there began to grow. Matter of fact, they changed the name of that town that you may know today as Enterprise, Alabama. And they erected a monument to the boll weevil. Because the boll weevil made all the difference. It pushed him to do something different. See, what was meant for harm actually became something good for them. Vance Havner told that story in his book, and he writes this. He says, "All things work together for the good of Christians, even our boll weevils, our boll weevil experiences. Sometimes we settle into this humdrum routine as monotonous as growing cotton year after year. Then God sends the boll weevil. He jolts us out of our groove, and we must find new ways to live. You know, financial reverse, great bereavement, physical infirmity, loss of position. How many have been driven by trouble to be better husbandmen and to bring forth far better fruit from their souls? The best thing that ever happened to some of us was the coming of our boll weevil. Without that, we might still have been a cotton sharecropper." That's taking the pain out of your past. That's taking the pain out of your past. And we'll see at the end of Esther, the Jews begin to celebrate Purim, which is really the lots. That's the word for lots, because Haman cast lots. If you remember chapters back, he cast lots to find what day that he would send out the law to have all the Jews killed. And those lots fell on March 7th. So we'll see in chapter 9 where the Jews now celebrate, and they call it Purim, kind of like the boll weevil celebration. They begin to celebrate the very day that Satan meant for harm, God turned it into something good. Listen, in your life, no matter what you're going through right now, whatever experience you are having, whatever thing that you begin to say that all these experiences I'm going through right now, how can God do something good out of this? God do something great out of it if you'll turn it over to Him. Quit fighting with it. Quit worrying about it. Quit losing sleep over it. Quit letting anxiety build up over it. Quit saying, "I can't do, I can't do," and say, "God can, God can, God can," and just trust Him. God always brings us through things to build us, to put us in a place that He wants us to be. So we begin reading in chapter 9. When Mordecai left the king's presence, over in chapter 9, it says, "On the 13th day, of the 12th month, the month of Adar, the edict commanded by the king was carried out. On this day, the enemies of the Jews had hoped to overpower them, but now the tables were turned and the Jews got the upper hand. And those who hated them, the Jews, assembled in their cities in all the province of King Xerxes to attack those determined to destroy them. No one could stand against them because the people of all the other nationalities were afraid of them. And all the nobles of the provinces, the satraps and the governors and the king's administrators, helped the Jews because of fear of Mordecai that seized them. Mordecai was prominent in the palace. His reputation spread throughout the provinces, and he became more and more powerful. The Jews struck down their enemies with the sword, killing and destroying them. They did what they pleased to those who hated them. And in the citadel of Susa, the Jews killed and destroyed 500 men. They also killed, I'll try these names, Pershandatha, Dalphon, Asphatha, Paratha, Adalia, Aridatha, Permashara, Arisia, Aridia, and Va-Zathar. We survived. The 10 sons of Haman, son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews, but they did not lay hands on their plunder. That's real important. The number of those killed in the citadel of Susa was reported to be to the king that same day. And the king said to Queen Esther, "The Jews have killed and destroyed 500 men and the 10 sons of Haman in the citadel of Susa. What have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now what is your petition? It will be given to you. What is your request? It will also be granted." "If it pleases the king," Esther answered, "give the Jews in Susa permission to carry out this day's edict tomorrow also. And let Haman's 10 sons be impaled on poles." So the king commanded that this be done, and the edict was issued in Susa, and they impaled the 10 sons of Haman. The Jews of Susa came together on the 14th day of the month of Adar and put to death in Susa 300 men, but they did not lay hands on the plunder. Meanwhile, the remainder of the Jews who were in the king's provinces also assembled to protect themselves and to get relief from their enemies. And they killed 75,000 of them, but did not lay their hands on the plunder. This happened in the 13th day, the month of Adar. And on the 14th day, they rested. It was made a feasting and joy. The Jews in Susa, however, had assembled on the 13th and 14th. And then on the 15th, they rested and made a day of feasting and joy. That is why rural Jews who those living in villages observe the 14th of the month of Adar as a day of joy and feasting, a day for giving presents to each other. Mordecai recorded these events, and he sent letters to all the Jews throughout the provinces of King Xerxes, near and far, to have them celebrate annually the 14th and 15th of the days of the month of Adar as a time when the Jews got relief from their enemies and as the month that their sorrow had turned into joy and their mourning to a day of celebration. He wrote them to observe the days of feasting and the joy given, presents of food to one another and gifts to the poor. And over in chapter 10, it says, King Xerxes imposed tribute upon the empire and its distant shores and all his acts of power and might, together with a full account of the greatness of Mordecai, whom the king had promoted. Are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Media and Persia? Mordecai the Jew was second in rank to King Xerxes, preeminent among the Jews, and held in high esteem by many fellow Jews, because he worked for the good of his people and spoke for the welfare of the Jews. Let's pray together. Father God, today, God, we thank you for this recording of the book of Esther. God, to see how you worked through all the people in the different situations to protect your people. God, it gives us hope and gives us principles to live by, to understand how you're always working in behalf of your children. Help us to see that today, God. Gain insights by what you're teaching us. In Jesus' name, amen. So there are three things I want us to see this morning as we come to a conclusion of this book of Esther. The first is this, is that God gives us power to protect and prevail. God is powerful over everything. He does bring protection in our life, and he does prevail. See, God providentially empowers His people with the final victory in mind. Regardless of what we're going through now. Listen, every victory we have in this life is just temporary. We have to grasp that understanding. The final victory is already God's on the other side when Jesus comes back. Listen, that's the final victory that we all have hope for. But He does bless us with victories along the way. He allows us to go through things, but He does bless us with those victories. Do we see some defeats? Do we see some losses? Maybe. If we want to stay stuck in those things, yes. But God will give us the victory if we give it back to Him. Say, God, You allow this to come to my life, and Lord, I can't handle it. I'm giving it back to You, Lord. And it's amazing what He does to our faith simply by trusting Him. Simply by trusting Him in verses 2 through 3. We see how the Jews began to get more and more powerful. Mordecai got more and more powerful. Listen, they were in a place where this first law had came out that this evil Haman had sent out to kill all the Jews. And how sad it was for them. Man, they were thinking that 11 months from now, we're going to be dead. All of us, our children too. And then God was just weaving through all of this, supernaturally weaving through things all the time to change that. Haman was now dead, but the law was still there. And God promoted Mordecai up to a place in the kingdom to where now he was the one who had the king's ear. He could send out the things that he needed. God always brings things in our life that will help us experience the victories over the things we're going through in our life today. See, someone once said the most dangerous human being on earth is a prisoner who gets hold of a weapon. Whenever a victim gains the upper hand over the perpetrator, the victim will fight with fury. So now this new law was out. That on the same exact day, that March 7th, that the first law went out for everyone who didn't like the Jews, those enemies of the Jews, to kill them. The new law came out, says, okay, Jews, now you can defend yourself. Not only can you defend yourself, you can have these citizen armies. So how they now had citizen armies on the same exact day. Listen, they were empowered. And not only just them. Listen, the Jews are ferocious fighters. You can see it. If you watch the news any, if you could keep up with the things going on in Israel, listen, those people are hard fighters. Now, the law went out, so all the governors and all the nobles and all the satraps and all those who were leaders now backed up the Jews because they were scared of Mordecai, who was now in control. So now the Jews were empowered not only by their own abilities, but now the government, they came on side of the Jews. Now what person in their right mind would want to go against them? But there were a few. The Jews had been in captivity for many years. Listen, they were aliens in a foreign land. This first decree by Haman had only been a few months old, and they were being victimized. Listen, the fury in them began to grow. Listen, they wanted to defend their families. One would think with so much overwhelming power on the Jews' side, that any enemy of the Jews would back down. Man, you know, reconsider. I don't know if it's well worth going against these guys who have so much power, who they want to defend themselves. You know, Haman is dead. The new law came out that they can defend themselves now. I really don't want their property that bad. I want to stay at home with my own family. I don't really want to go against the Jews. I got some other things. I'm going to go get supper. Something else. But there were a few. Thousands across the kingdom. And the Persian kingdom went from India all the way to Ethiopia. Could you imagine all this Middle East in Persia? As a Persian kingdom? Listen, Christian, God has providentially planned victories in your life and in mine. Yet the victories naturally come with battles that must be fought. The Jews were not off the hook. They still had to fight. If anyone came against them, God didn't just wipe out all their enemies. There was still a battle to be fought. In your life, if you're going through something right now, it's still a battle. I don't want you to come to church and say, oh, God's just going to remove it all from me. No, that's false preaching. So often we want to get up and say, God, remove this situation from me. And God says, no, I put you in that situation to grow you somewhere. Not to get you out of it, but I want you to grow to where I want you to be. Because if I keep rescuing you, it's kind of like rescuing your kids every time they get in a bind. They never grow up. They're always coming back to you, wanting more and wanting more and wanting more. They're 40 years old, still wanting more. I want you to know we're growing a generation like that too. God doesn't want us to stay baby Christians. He wants us to grow up in our faith. And the only way that our faith is exercised is if we go through difficulties. If there are some battles in our life. Is there some things we really have to go through? And does it hurt? Yes. Do we cry? Many times. Do we get upset and angry? Oh, yes. And God says, give it to me. All what you're going through, just keep giving it to me. Just keep on giving it to me because I'm growing you. And the more you trust God, listen, because just because you don't see God changing things in your life, just because you don't mean He's not at work. He's at work in your life. Just like He was in this whole story of Esther. Listen, if you're just joining us today, listen, go back and read the story of Esther. You'll see God working in miraculous ways, and He does it in your life too. It's time that we live believing the battle is the Lord's. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Every day we're in live spiritual battlefields, and the enemy is dropping leaflets of discouragement and messages. In wartime, the enemy oftentimes would go over and drop propaganda messages and leaflets. If the Americans were going against the military, the other military would oftentimes get on bull horns and begin to broadcast, you give up, Americans. You know, always try to give some information to discourage these soldiers who were tired, who were out for weeks at a time. Satan does that to us. He's always dropping propaganda in our life to discourage us when we're going through things. You know how many times you hear discouraging messages from friends, sometimes from family. When God is working in your situation and there's discouragement that comes, I don't know why you're messing with that person. I don't know why you're doing this. I don't know. Challenging us more. Satan does that to us to discourage us not to trust God. But listen, don't listen to the propaganda of Satan telling you that you may be incapable of doing, telling you maybe that you are worthless, that you are weak and etc., all that, those things. In order to defeat you, God has empowered you to walk by faith and endure the battle. Yet as you enter the battle, the Lord is in control and the victory will be yours. God, the wonderful thing about God being a supernatural God is that He's already with you as you are approaching the battle. He's already in the battle waiting for you to get there, and He's already on the other side waiting for your victory. He already got the little party hat on. Waiting for your victory. God is all places at all times. And why would we not trust Him who knows all things? He already knows the outcome. And He's just wanting to guide you through it. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says this, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. The second thing we see is not only God empowers us for this battle, empowers for the things we're going through, just like he did the Jews. Listen, the second thing we see is we should always struggle for peace rather than plunder. We should always pursue peace. It's not but what we can gain. It's not by who dies with the most toys. They still die. I've done a lot of funerals with no U-Hauls behind it. The grave is basically the same size for everybody, rich, poor. Doesn't matter. Same depth. See, the purpose of a battle is to establish peace, which impacts for the greater good of others. The whole reason to go through a battle is fighting for peace. If we just want to fight a battle for a battle's sake, it's not very important, not very smart. No, we strive for peace. See, verse 5, 6, and 10 says, the Jews struck down all their enemies with the sword, killing and destroying them, and they did what they pleased to those who hated them. In the citadel of Susa, the Jews killed and destroyed 500 men, but they did not lay hands on the plunder. The day set aside originally for the enemy of the Jews to slaughter them, this March 7th, this became the date to declare by Mordecai as the day for the Jews to really defend themselves. The Jews gathered with their weapons and formed the citizen army across the empire from Ethiopia over to India. Listen, that's a large area, 127 provinces. And the Jews invited anyone who dared to fight with them to come on. Man, you got a problem with me? Come on. But they had the power of God with them. See, surprisingly, there were thousands who showed up across the kingdom who were loyal to Haman, who was dead, and they were enemies of the Jews. They wanted them dead, and the locals, those people who were fighting them, wanted their property and all their possessions. They had intention to go kill the Jews, not just the men, the women, the children, everybody, and get their property. They were pushed by greed. They wanted more and more and more, and they were ruthless about it. That's why they went after those Jews. And on that one day, just in the city of Susa, 500 men died. You talk about a street riot. No news coverage about that one. 500 men died in that one day, just in that city. Queen Esther asked the king for a second day because they wanted to get any stragglers. She wanted to purify the kingdom to make sure there was no one left who wanted to kill Jews, and they would have to fight with them day after day after day after day. Worry about them breaking in their house and slitting their throat. She didn't want that. King gave her a second day. She really wanted to purge that Persian empire. On the second day, 300 more men were killed in Susa across this 127 provinces those 2 days. Listen, 75,000 men were killed. No women, no children. 75,000 men killed across there. Notice two things. The Jews would go to war. Listen, all the time the Jews would go to war, if God didn't give them specific instructions not to do this, they would go to war, they too would kill the men, the women, the children, everybody, and take whatever plunder. If there were gold, if there were livestock, anything, they would take it. That's the way that war worked. But you notice Jews only killed those who were attacking them, who hated them, and they left the women and children alone. They didn't pursue. They didn't follow them home to do any damage. They left the children alone. They wanted peace. Also, see, the Jews had permission to plunder the possessions and the property. The king gave them permission. Hey, take whatever you want to. It's yours. If you kill them, take it. But it's recorded three times in Scripture that the Jews did not take the property of possession. In verse 10, it says they did not lay hands on the plunder. In verse 15, it says, but they did not lay hands on the plunder. In verse 16, it says they killed 75,000 of them, but they did not lay hands on the plunder. In other words, the Jews did not want, and they were not motivated by greed, they did not want what other people had. The Jews defeated their enemies, but they showed mercy and grace and goodwill toward their families. That's how forgiveness works. That's how forgiveness works. Is that when someone does something against you, is that there's grace from you, mercy from you, and eventually goodwill. Because forgiveness is a decision that we make that we want peace with that person. And we're going to do everything on our part to make sure it happens. And we release ourselves from them. The Jews allowed these mothers and children to continue life in peace with them, despite their husbands and their fathers being the enemy of the Jews. The Jews were not motivated by greed or power or position. They really wanted peace. Listen, peace is priceless. Maybe you're here today and you're really struggling with peace. Maybe you're really struggling with peace in yourself. Maybe you're struggling with peace with someone else. Maybe you're struggling with peace with God. God wants you to be at peace. You can live in a shack and drive a hoopty, but listen, if you're at peace, you're a happy person. You can have no money in the bank. Maybe you can't even spell bank. But you are happy because you're finally at peace. Peace is priceless. All of the material possessions and power and prestige and positions in life are worth nothing if you have no peace. Listen, some of the most wealthy people in the world, Hollywood's full of them. New York is full of them. We see them all over. There are so many people who have money that we could only dream of having, and they're miserable because they have no peace. They have stuff, and they buy stuff, and they buy friends, and they buy this, but inside they're miserable. They turn to drugs, they turn to alcohol, they turn to sex, they turn to whatever will fill that void, even if it's temporary. Well, listen, peace with God, peace with yourself, and peace with others. Through your battles, you may be tempted to one-up someone. Someone who's hurt you, oftentimes, listen, we want tooth for tooth often because we're mad. It won't bring peace. Only prolongs the healing. Pushes it off. The only high thing we should take is the high road. Allow God to go before us, to make the way when things seem overwhelming, to keep the goal in mind, to live at peace and joy of the Lord. Psalm 30, verse 4 and 5 says, sing the praises of the Lord, you His faithful people. Praise His holy name, for His anger lasts only a moment, but His favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay overnight, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Thomas Watson said this, says, if God be our God, He will give us peace in trouble. When there is a storm without, He will make peace within. The world can create trouble in peace, but God can create peace in trouble. The third thing I want us to see very hurriedly, it's the preeminence of God's providential plan. If you haven't noticed something, if you've been here for all the messages over the book of Esther, it really deals with God's providential plan in the life of the Jews. God's providential plan, that God has life planned out. God is a sovereign God. He's a supernatural God. He sees all things and He knows all things. And He works for the good of us, but His glory. The preeminence of God's providential plan. God's providential plan weaves through time and creation and eternity to bring about His desired results. We see over in Esther 10, verse 3, it says, Mordecai the Jew was second in rank to King Xerxes, preeminent among the Jews and held in high esteem by his many fellow Jews, because he worked for the good of his people and he spoke up for the welfare of all Jews. God had favor upon the Jews as his chosen people in order for Jesus Christ to be born, to die on a cross for our sins, to bring salvation, the opportunity to be saved for all of us. Salvation is now available to all but who by faith and repentance would believe in Him. See, God's providential plan was always Jesus, who would be born of the Jews to save the people of the world. That's why God worked so hard with the Jews to take care of them, to keep them pure, to try to bring them to Him so His Son, Jesus, could be born. See, God weaves His plan through the ages and beyond to gather His children with Him forever. God's plan will not fail. Isaiah 46, verse 10 tells us this, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things which have not been done. Say, my purpose will be established. And I will accomplish all my good pleasure. I like the way the English Standard Version says it about God. He's declaring the end from the beginning. That God declares the end from the very beginning. John Piper writes this about God's providence. He says, I declare how things turn out long before they ever happen. So I declare not just natural events, but human events and doings, things that are not yet done. To mark the celebration of His victory. To mark this celebration, Queen Esther and Mordecai declared the celebration of Purim. Remember I said Pur was the casting of lots. And now they begin to have this celebration of Purim. So Haman cast the lots called Pur, and determined the date of the destruction of the Jews. But instead, God gave the Jews the victory. So Mordecai used the Pur to mark the victory. Hence, the Purim is a celebration by the Jews, reminding them of God's deliverance in His providential plan. That Pur was like the farmer's boll weevil. Just like those farmers had erected this monument to this boll weevil. Here, the Jews had this monumental celebration that they celebrate each year. The thing that was meant for a harm, God did something good. Listen, what you're going through in your life that Satan may mean for harm, that you think is going to fall apart. Listen, it may be your marriage. It may be your relationship with your children. It may be your job. It may be your career. Listen, I don't know where you've been and all the things you've gone. And listen, you say, listen, I don't know how I can go from here. God can take that and do something good with it. Will you trust Him today? The second thing we see from that, here Esther is. Esther was an orphan girl, Jewish orphan girl, living in a foreign land, and she becomes queen. Mordecai, who was her cousin, raised her, and now he's the prime minister of Persia. They were Jews. If you know anything about what's going on today, Persia is modern-day Iran. Iranians hate Jews. But here, God allowed a Jew to become queen and allowed a Jew to become the prime minister and save the Jewish people while they live in that kingdom. Listen, Christian, today you are in God's favor. All of the good and not so good things that's happening are meant to grow your faith, develop your character, enlarge your portion for the glory of God. He has a divine providential plan where the supernatural is working in both the spiritual and the natural world for God's good pleasure and our benefit. Would you just trust Him today? If there's anything we can learn from the book of Esther, it's just to trust God. Even when we're in doubt, just trust God. Even when things seem to be falling apart, just trust God. That God has a bigger plan in mind. Maybe today you're struggling with how do I put my faith in God? How do I generate that? God, you can't generate faith. Faith is a gift that the Holy Spirit gives you. You cry out to God, say, God, my faith is weak, but I want to trust you. I'm bringing to you what I have right now. It may not be much, but God, I'm trusting you. I receive your gift of faith, Lord. Just lead me. Just lead me. Just trust Him. Trust Him when the days aren't so good. Trust Him when things seem to be falling apart around you. Trust Him when you can't see where you're going. Faith is this, taking the next step, believing God will lead you. Just taking the next step. Let's pray together. Father God, today, we love you, Father. Thank you today for this book of Esther. Thank you for this story, God, that we can glean so much out of over the weeks of studying. God, we walk away realizing how sovereign you are in our life. So often, God, we put you in a little bitty place and we really try to equate religion with you, and that's not right at all. God, I pray anyone in the sound of my voice this morning who needs to step out in faith to you, and Father, just cry out to you. I pray that you give us, Lord, that gift of faith to trust you with situations that are out of our control, God, and those that are in our control, that we turn them over to you. Your plan is far better than our dreams could ever be. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.